أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is the 15th of the month of Ramadan, and it is the birthday of our second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. It's a very special day for us. All the opportunities that we have to remember the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and to be thankful to Allah for the guidance that we've received from them, for the role models and exemplars they are for us, is an opportunity for happiness. And I congratulate all the mu'mineen on this occasion. Of course, someone like myself can never even attempt to describe in any way which is appropriate and in a way that would do the job. I would never be able to describe an imam or a ma'asum alayhim as-salam. But the best that we can do is try to gain some glimpses from who they were and what they said and learn from their examples. Before continuing the topic of the Quranic topic that we've been covering over the last few nights, I thought for blessings, for barakah, we would mention a few points about Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. Imam Hassan alayhi salam was born, as we said, on the 15th of Ramadan. His birth was a source of great joy for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, for the Prophet, for Imam Ali, for Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra. When this baby was born to the family, of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam was not willing to name the baby before approaching the Prophet. And the Prophet himself says that, "I cannot precede my Lord in naming this baby." And so it was a divine order, a divine decree that this baby be named with the name of Hassan alayhi salam. And when Imam Hassan alayhi salam, as a child, was a very dear child to our Prophet, the Prophet considered him to be his own son and treated him as such. He was also someone who took very keen interest as a child in learning, and he was always present in the masjid, and when the Prophet would receive revelation, Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam would be there, and he would rush to the house of his mother Sayyida Fatima, and before Imam Ali could inform her as to what transpired in the masjid, what the Prophet had told the people, what the Prophet had been revealed from Allah, Imam Hassan would pass along the message to his mother. Among the customs that Imam Hassan alayhi salam had is that he would often go for Hajj, but not just that he would go for Hajj, but he would go walking to Hajj. Not only would he go walking, but he would go barefoot for Hajj. And they say that over 20 times he had gone for Hajj walking. And he was asked one time, "Why is it that you do this? Why is it that you go walking? It's easier, isn't it, to go by horse?" Today we would say it's easier just to, you know, fly in first class, business class, you know, have some good meals and good rest along the way, and then once you get into, I don't know, Jeddah or wherever have the airport these days, then you're all rested and you can go and do your Hajj. What is it that he says? He says that, "I have shame. I'm shameful. I'm ashamed that I should meet my Lord in a state that I have not gone to his house walking." It's a sign of the humility of this Imam alayhi salam, that he wishes to have done the act of worship of Hajj in the most devout and humble state possible. And we see in the seerah of Imam Hassan alayhi salam that he was someone who would have a very tender relationship with Allah. And his heart was a very soft heart when it came to his relationship with Allah. Whenever he would remember death, he would cry. Whenever he would remember the grave, he would weep. When he would remember Qiyamah and the resurrection, he would cry. These are things that sometimes we just read. We read them in the Quran as if we're reading a newspaper. It's like, okay, you know, this is the description of the Day of Judgment. This is the description of our grave. This is what's going to happen when you die. It's like reading a newspaper. Okay, now what? What's next? You know, we're done. But for the Imams, these type of things, and the Imams and their true followers, these things have an impact because they speak to reality. And they remind us of our responsibilities towards Allah. When he would remember the sirat, the path, he would cry. And whenever he would remember the different stops in the hereafter, he would also weep as well too. And sometimes it would be at the point where he would cry out and he would fall to the ground as well too, out of the fear. And when he would stand for prayer, his body would be shaking as well in prayer. It was something that he would feel. Prayer was something which was different. It was a different experience. It was something that his entire being would be ready for it. And he would completely change from his normal course of affairs. Now, at this time, this is how he was when he comes to Allah. But at the same time, he would be very, very careful about observing the rights of people, about being kind to the people, about not being discriminatory towards the rich over the poor, or, you know, if you see in the seerah of Imam Hassan, even when it came to the non-Muslims as well too, he demonstrated kindness to them, and through his kindness and through his good behavior, he was able to invite them to Islam. We pray to Allah that on this day, we can, by the sake of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, learn from the example of Imam Hassan and apply it to our lives. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The topic that we've been discussing over the last few nights with the help of Allah has been an examination of some of the verses of Quran describing the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we've been trying to see what sort of life lessons we can learn from the story of Nabi Ibrahim. The first set of verses that I want to, inshallah, examine today are from Surah Baqarah. And peace be salawat ala Muhammad. The verses begin from Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, verse number 125. These verses describe the establishment of the Kaaba, or the re-establishment of the Kaaba, and the establishment of the rituals of Hajj. Now, one point I want to make here is that when you look at the different aspects of the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, we've seen a lot of them over the course of these last few evenings. And of course, there's more as well too. But you see so many beautiful examples of how a muwahid should be, how somebody who dedicates his life towards Allah should be when it comes to his worship, when it comes to his relationship with Allah, when it comes to his family, when it comes to how he deals with those who reject the truth, when it comes to the stance he takes towards idols and idol worshippers, etc., etc. How is it that Allah has given us this example of Nabi Ibrahim and made it an example for us? One of them we see is by giving it to us in the Quran. But beyond that, Allah has made all of this into a ritual and a rite for us as well too, in the form of the Hajj. The Hajj that we are commanded to perform, if we're able to do so, is an embodiment. It captures the main elements of all the aspects of Nabi Ibrahim's life. You see how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam has to travel from where he's living to Mecca. We also have to travel to Mecca as well too. You see how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam has to leave aside his family in doing so. We also had to leave our family in going so. You see how Nabi Ibrahim has to disavow the idols and has to disavow the idol worshippers. We too have to do that as part of our rites of Hajj as well too, when we stone the shaitan. You see how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam builds the Kaaba and then is shown how to do the tawaf around the Kaaba. We too have to do the tawaf around the Kaaba. All in all, the beautiful message of Tawheed and of denying shirk of Nabi Ibrahim is captured in the rituals of Hajj that we are commanded to perform. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ in verse number 125, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. Remember when we made the house a place of assembly for the people and a place of safety. The house of Allah, the Kaaba, isn't something that belongs to any country. It's something which is for linnas. It's for all of humanity. There may be some people who are custodians, who are responsible and charged with feeding and giving water to the people who come, for taking care of and cleaning the sanctuary. But it's not something which is specific to any country. And nobody can claim rights to that. وَاتَّخِذُ مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Take the position of Ibrahim, the standing place of Nabi Ibrahim, as a musalla. وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَعِ السُّجُودِ. And we commanded and we made a covenant with Ibrahim and Ismail that you should purify the house. You purify my house, the house of Allah, for those who will do tawaf, and for those who will be there and doing i'tikaf and be using it as a retreat and a place to stay. Wa ruk'a is sujood, those who do ruku and those who do sajda as well too. Now, the next few verses capture Nabi Ibrahim's dua now in response to this command. Nabi Ibrahim is commanded to prepare a house for Allah in Makkah. Now what is it that he responds? He says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلَ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. Nabi Ibrahim is in Makkah. He's praying for this city. How is he praying for it? He's saying that make this city a place which is a very safe place, a sanctuary. And as you know, Makkah is one of those places where it's forbidden to shed blood. And especially the haram, there's special restrictions that we have, that we can't do certain things there that we can do other places. وَرَزُقْ أَحْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. And give the bounty of your rizq in the form of fruits and other types of thamarat and other types of rizq for those who are in the city, those who are belong to the city. مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ. Especially those who believe, those are the believers, who believe in Allah, billahi wal yawm al-akhir. Then in the next verse, Allah says, recall this incident. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. A very beautiful scene is described here. We see how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is building the foundations of the Kaaba. الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. And Ismail is along with him as well too. This scene that's being described here, first of all, I should mention that the house of Allah has always been there. Nabi Ibrahim was commanded to rebuild it. It had been destroyed. And over the course of time, it's been destroyed and rebuilt time and time again. One of those incidents is where Nabi Ibrahim is commanded to rebuild it. When he does so along with Ismail alayhi salam. And one of the lessons that we can learn from this is that as those of us who are parents, we should try to do things with our children. This was the seerah of the prophets. When it would come to doing good things, they would, if possible, if appropriate, they would involve their children in doing so as well too. Nabi Ibrahim was fully capable of hiring help or even doing it himself. But he makes a point, and Allah captured this as well in the Quran, to do so with his son. Does that mean that we should, when it comes to all acts of worship, only acts of worship we should involve our children? Because after all, building this house of Allah was an act of worship. It was a command of Allah. No, even in other things as well too. Right? If we just take our children, when it comes to going to mosque, when it comes to going for salat, those are the only things that we take our children for, then that's not going to be a balanced approach. Even when it comes to, for example, some of our mundane affairs, when it comes to playing sports, when it comes to different types of things, we need to spend the time as parents, carve out time in our schedule to spend time with our children. And they say that it's good to sometimes give our children individual attention. Let's say I have a son and a daughter. Sometimes I need to spend time with both of them. Sometimes I need to spend time just with my son, and sometimes just with my daughter as well too. Not that I have to spend all my time. Even a little bit of time has a lot of blessings. Now, we see here that Allah is capturing this incident of building the foundation. This is the beginning of the work. And we see that they do so with pure intention. What we're going to be shown right here is that Nabi Ismail and Nabi Ibrahim are trying to do this with the best of intentions. The lesson we can learn from this is that we too, when we're trying to establish something, we're trying to do some work, we're starting a project, we're starting our activities, we're starting our events, we're building a new center. If our foundations are built on sincere premises, then Allah will come and give barakah to that. Look at the way that He gave barakah and blessings to this act of Nabi Ismail and Nabi Ibrahim. How many times have there been buildings which have been built in history? But what building of a building has had as much impact on humanity as the building of the Kaaba? And what was it that made it so impactful? It was the sincerity and the ikhlas of those who were building it. How do we know that they had sincerity? Because we see immediately that when Allah wants to capture the essence of the way that they did their work, He says, إِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ أَلْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ, when they were building this, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, O our Lord, accept from us. Indeed, You are the One who is all-seeing and all-knowing. Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, may Allah magnify his efforts and grant him a long life. When he comes to this verse, he says that the Arabic language that's used here tells us that this dua was not something that was done at the end, after they had finished building the Kaaba. Allah doesn't say that when they finished building, that's when they made this dua. But rather, as they were raising the foundations, this is the motto that they had. You see, people take different things and they say different things when they get involved. For example, you see that sometimes people, when, let's say they're doing their homework, right, they turn on the headphones, they start listening to music. Okay, the whole of their efforts while they are doing their homework, all that is blessed or cursed, you could say, with listening to, let's say, music which is haram. Okay, here, all of their efforts that they put in, brick by brick, mortar by mortar, all the efforts as they were taking, hour after hour, however long it took to build this building, to build this house of Allah, all of that was crowned with this dua, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Now, what is it, what is this, what beauty does this dua have? A couple of the secrets of this dua, one of them is the following. They don't say, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ هَذَا الْبِنَاءَ مِنَّا. They don't say, oh Allah, accept the building of the Kaaba from us. They don't specify. You see, sometimes people, when they do something, right, they're very eager to tell people, oh, I did this, and this is how I did it, this is how much money I put into it, this is how long it took, this is how many people were involved, that all these details. But for somebody like, people like these individuals, when they did their efforts, they don't see themselves involved. They see themselves as being actors of the goodness of Allah. Allah, the goodness of Allah is flowing from their hands and into this form of the Kaaba. And so they look at their efforts as being very little. They don't mention them. He said, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا, whatever it is, it's something, whatever it is, it's a small thing, it's not even worth mentioning. Another secret that we learn from this is the importance of praying for the acceptance of our deeds. Here we are gathered in the hopes of partaking in the blessings of remembering the Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mustafa. And participating in the iftar and praying and coming for salat and meeting mu'mineen, all the different things. Right? Who's to say that Allah is going to accept this? This praying for acceptance is something which is very, very important. It was a story that I heard from one of my teachers that really had an impact on me, personally. This was reported from one of the great ulama. This alim, in his younger years, once he was present at the lecture of one of the lecturers. He was sitting at the feet of the member, and this particular lecturer was very powerful. And when it came to reciting the masayib of the Ahlul Bayt, he was just outstanding. And he says that I cried until my eyes hurt. So afterwards, I found, this alim says that I went and I found him before he left. And I said to him, I just wanted to thank you for reciting such a powerful lecture and powerful musibat afterwards. He looks at him and says, wait a minute, how do you know that this was something which is good? Why are you praising me for it? How do you know that it was something that was accepted by Allah? Right? How can you say that it's good? How can you praise me for it? It being accepted by Allah is something that you can't see. You don't know. And therefore, you can't say that it was something which was good. Inshallah, it is something that Allah is going to accept from me. This is the thing when it comes to our efforts as well too. Here we see that Nabi Ibrahim and Ismail are praying for the acceptance of this, and Allah accepted that from them, and that's what created the barakah that we see even until today. I was hoping to be able to cover some more aspects of the philosophy of Hajj as captured in the ayat of the Qur'an, but inshallah I'll leave that to those who are inshallah students of the Qur'an to pursue that. The ayat that we had chosen for today are available on the website. I just want to end by reminding all of you that inshallah next Friday is the day of Quds, and then the day afterwards is the day which inshallah we are going to be assembling in downtown for protesting against what's happening in occupied Palestine right now. Here we are in the month of Ramadan, we're told to be concerned about the plight of others. We're told to be concerned about those who are hungry. But before somebody can even feel hungry, don't they have to have a home in which they can eat? Don't they have to have a land in which they can live? Don't they have to have life which they can live? Right now we're witness to terrible atrocities being committed, and who is there to stand up against this? We see instead that all those who are in power, for the most part, with very, very few exceptions, are either remaining silent or rather encouraging this type of destruction of homes and of life. And so it is our responsibility, I say that to myself first and foremost and to all of you, to do what we can. When our leaders, the Islamic leadership, tells us this is something that we should do, then we ought to listen. And we know that this, among the other activities that we, inshallah, are engaged in and will be engaged in, is going to have an impact. Inshallah, we hope to see you all there. Finally, I'd like to pray that Allah accepts the efforts of all those who have been involved with putting on these programs and were involved with running the center and sponsoring the iftars and cleaning up and technical work and all the different things that we see and we don't see behind the scenes. I pray that Allah accepts all your efforts. I pray that He forgives me for anything that I've done that has been wrong. I pray that you forgive me as well too. Please, for the acceptance of all the efforts, please recite aloud.